Welcome to the Grow class. We're coming to you this evening from the living room of the Nofsinger family. They were chosen in a random drawing, so you be prepared. It might be you next week. All kidding aside, you can't make any of this stuff up. Over the last few weeks, we've had a bunch of challenges. We were in the middle of pre-recording the service, and the power went out at Johnston Chapel. Jim and Brenda were gracious enough to let us come and record here, and my mind went to the scriptures in Psalm 115. In verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And isn't that true this evening? And obviously, this is the Lord's will for us tonight. So we're going to worship together through prayer, also studying in God's word. So Pastor Jason and Pastor James will come and lead us in a time of prayer tonight. All right, let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this evening, for opportunity to worship you no matter where we are or what happens. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to yourself, allowing us to be your children and to glorify and honor you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we think of the Adopt a Home Member ministry, Father, and we think of those many folks within our church body that aren't able to get out. And Lord, we just pray for your encouragement, Lord, and blessings from you, Father, Lord, that you would use those that are involved in that ministry as they send cards and make calls of encouragement, Lord, that they would be a blessing to those that are shut in and unable to get out, Lord. Thank you for the way you use that ministry, Father. Lord, we are thinking of the Bible in the School ministry, and Lord, just ask that you would use them as they seek to share the gospel with kids after school and in different ways that they're able to do that. Lord, for our leaders, our governor, Lord, our president, we pray for wisdom for them in these difficult days and the many decisions that they're making. Pray for your wisdom and guidance for them, Lord, and also a special touch from you. Also for our troops, many of them are in harm's way, Lord, so we pray for your protection, Lord, for your comfort for their families as their loved ones are away. Father, for our country, Lord, that we would turn our eyes on you, God. We think of the many lives that are lost through abortion, and we just pray for, Lord, your hand that our country would turn away from that. Lord, that we would value life as you do. And Lord, again, just ask that our country would focus our eyes on you, God. Lord, through this whole pandemic that's going on, Lord, we ask that you would just bring all this together for your good. We know you have a plan, and Lord, we look to you to bring all that together. And Father, for the many families that are affected by this, those that are sick, especially those that have lost loved ones, Lord, we just lift them up to you. Lord, pray that your love and presence is felt in each one of those families. God, we just continue to remember people within our church body like Miss Becky Bolton and the cancer that she's suffering from, Lord, and the chemotherapy treatments that she'll be having this week. And Lord, we pray that those treatments are effective in fighting this cancer that she has. And Lord, we pray for your comfort, your touch over their family as they walk through this difficult time. Father, for the Richardsons, as they fight the COVID-19 illness within their family, we lift them up to you, especially Christana, as she's struggling with many symptoms because of that. And Lord, just pray for your protection for them, Lord, that your healing would come to them and their family so that they can continue to serve you as you've called them to there in France. Lord, for Brother Chris Strange, Father, for the results of the CT scan, Lord, that he had today, pray that those are clear, that things look well, and Lord, for his physicians and doctors that are working with him, that they would see clearly how to help him recover from these difficult ways, things that he's walking in. Father, for Miss Sheila Thompson and the chemo treatments that she has for her cancer as well. Again, pray for those treatments would be effective, and Lord, your healing for her body and comfort for their family. Again, Lord, we praise you and we love you. Amen.
We'll continue in prayer. Father in heaven, we just continue to pray to you. And we thank you so much for being an awesome God, Lord, that in the middle of just so many things that are happening in our world, and even thinking tonight of just the difficulty of recording, Lord, that you are in control, that you have a plan and a purpose for it, Lord. Thank you that we can take comfort in knowing that. Lord, as we continue in prayer, I want to lift up Jim and Helen Alexander, Lord. We ask you to just continue to be with them, encourage them, and strengthen them in their ministry. Be with Jim as he battles cancer, Lord. Just give his body the strength that he needs, and give the doctors understanding on how to best treat him. Lord, we think of Glenn and Tammy Clodges serving in Spain. We ask that you just be with them as they continue to serve and minister to the people of Spain during this time, as many people are gripped by fear during this time, that you give them the ability to continue to serve and minister to others through different avenues of technology. Lord, we do pray that you'd be with their family, Lord, for those that are suffering with dementia. Lord, we also think of Mary Mapes there in Texas, Lord, that you'd strengthen and encourage her as she misses Mr. Russell very much, just to give her comfort and encouragement. We thank you for her family that has come around and her and encouraged her during this time. And Lord, we want to think of those serving in the military. Lord, we just thank you for the men and women who give of themselves to serve our country in so many different ways. Continue to strengthen and encourage them. Lord, we especially pray for Charles Bolin, Dylan Fahey, Mark Huffman, Isaac Jennings, Joshua Lowe, and Chandler Scott. Continue to strengthen these young men and their testimony for you. Lord, we also want to continue to pray for the many unsaved in our community and around the world. Even in the midst of all that's going on, help us to be a light and a testimony to them for you, Father. Lord, at this time, we also want to think of the family of Yvonne Dickerson, the friend of Dreama, who passed away last Wednesday and who had services last Thursday. We ask you to strengthen and encourage his family in the time of loss. Lord, we want to think of those with upcoming surgeries. We pray for Michelle Swingle, as she'll be having her surgery in May. Frances Scott, as she'll be having her surgery in May. And Lord, we want to think of Miss Debbie Borgard, as she'll be having another follow-up surgery very soon, to strengthen and encourage all these people. Lord, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our study tonight of creation to Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. And God's story of redemption centers on Jesus, his perfect existence, his perfect birth, his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection, and his perfect reign. Every page of the Old Testament is designed to unfold the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Starting in Genesis 1, Jesus is our creator. In Genesis 3, Jesus is our promised serpent killer. In Genesis 6, Jesus is our ark. In Genesis 12, Jesus is our promised redeemer. In Exodus chapter 3, Jesus is our great I am. Go back to Genesis 22. I missed that one. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. And in Exodus 12, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Tonight we're going to be studying in Exodus chapters 13 through 17. And the story of redemption is beautifully pictured in these chapters. God has chosen a people for himself, Israel, and he has lavished his love and grace on them. He rescues them from slavery, but they continually spurn his love and grace. They grumble and complain and disobey, but God continues to be faithful to them. He keeps his promises to them. But you know, this really isn't just a story about the Israelites. This is a story about us as well. God has redeemed us through Christ from slavery to sin, and he has lavished his wonderful love and grace upon us. And what have we done? We have spurned that love and grace many times. We grumble and complain and disobey. But yet God continues to be faithful to us, faithful to all of his promises. So we're very much like the Israelites, and I hope we'll see ourselves in the narrative this evening. Tonight I want to focus on this gospel truth. Jesus alone
can redeem us from slavery to sin. Jesus alone can redeem us from slavery to sin. As we've been talking about the last few weeks, God providentially led his people to Egypt. And there in Egypt, the people of Israel grew into a great nation. Some 2 million men, women, and children. Now, Pharaoh was not happy about this. He was concerned. He was troubled. And he began to oppress the people with hard physical labor and slavery. He sought to kill their firstborn children, firstborn sons. And God heard the cry of his people, and he called Moses to lead them out of slavery. We saw last time that God poured out his wrath on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, poured out his judgment with miraculous signs. 10 of them, 10 plagues of Egypt. And with each sign, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he refused to let God's people go. The 10th plague, that final miraculous sign, was the death of the firstborn. Now, for those who killed a perfect lamb and spread that lamb's blood on the doorframe, God's wrath would pass over that family, and the firstborn son would be protected. And on that night, that was just an amazing picture of Jesus. Jesus is our substitute lamb. It is God's wrath passes over those who have been washed in his blood. And on that night in Egypt, the wrath of God moved throughout the land. And every firstborn son of the Egyptians died. Yet not one of the Israelite firstborns were touched by that judgment because of the blood of the Lamb. Following that judgment, Pharaoh said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites." He tells Moses this, and this is the Exodus. This is the Exodus of God's people from Egypt. So I think tonight I want to look at 5 different pictures of Jesus in the Exodus. So first, we see Jesus pictured in the guiding of his people. God is faithful to his promises. He is doing exactly what he promised he would do. And he has rescued his people out of the land of Egypt. Now he is providentially guiding them to the land that he promised to Abraham. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So God, again, is providentially guiding his people. He keeps a pillar before them at all times, at day and at night. And without this gracious provision, we got to think that the Israelites would have quickly become lost and perish there in the desert. And it's very interesting that the pillar here is closely associated with the angel of the Lord. If you look over with me at chapter 14 and verse 19, "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long." And then in verse 24, "During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion." In Isaiah 63, the prophet says this, "The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them." If you think back to our previous studies, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appearing in the Old Testament before he became flesh and blood. That word, or that phrase, "the angel of the Lord," means the sent one. And it represents Jesus in the Old Testament. We look back at that story of Abraham sacrificing his only son. It was the angel of the Lord, Jesus, who stayed the hand of Abraham and prevented him from killing Isaac. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So we can see that Jesus was present with his people. And now we see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire associated with the angel of the Lord, associated with Jesus. Jesus is guiding his people out of slavery and to the land of promise. You see Jesus there in that guiding of the people? Think about it. Jesus alone can redeem us from slavery to sin. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand." So the first picture of Jesus in the Exodus is in the guiding of the people. Second, Jesus is seen in the crossing of the sea. God guided the Israelites out of Egypt in such a manner that Pharaoh would think they were confused. Pharaoh would think that they were lost in unfamiliar territory. And what God did is he again hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God might get the glory in all things. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. How quickly Pharaoh has forgotten about the tragic death of his firstborn son. It seems that all he's concerned about is the economic consequences of letting his slaves, the Israelites, go. So he readies an elite group of officers. He readies the 600 chariots, and they set out in hot pursuit of the Israelites. They catch up with them, and the people there are trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. How are they going to respond here? Will they trust in the God who miraculously brought them out of Egypt? Well, their terror initially leads them to prayer. They begin to cry out to God, but it doesn't take long before those cries to God turn into blame directed at Moses. You know, why would you lead us here to die? We were better off serving the Egyptians. The grass is always greener, right? But this is pretty ridiculous. It was not a better situation for them living as oppressed slaves in Egypt. You got to wonder, why can't they just remember God's faithfulness? Why can't they remember the miraculous signs that he performed on their behalf? What Moses does is he directs their focus from themselves and from the Egyptian army to Yahweh, the great God of Israel. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." So the Israelites, think about it. They are, it's a legitimate fear that they have. A skillful army is bearing down on them, and they are in great danger. They are absolutely hopeless to deliver themselves. And Moses urges them, trust in God. Stand firm. You will see God act on your behalf this day. And that's exactly what they saw. The Lord moved between the Israelites and the Egyptians. That pillar of cloud moved between them. And behind the Israelites, all there was the bright light of that pillar. Before the Egyptians, all there was a great darkness, and God is moving on their behalf. Look what happens next in verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptian said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. So God miraculously intervenes on behalf of His people. He proves that He is Lord over all creation by driving back the waters with an east wind. He graciously provides a way of escape on dry ground between the waters of judgment. And when the Egyptians pursue them, the Lord causes great confusion among them. And they begin to realize that the Lord is fighting for the Israelites against us. And when all the Israelites got through safely to the other shore, God allowed that water to crash down on Pharaoh's army, and not one of them survived. And when the Israelites see that great power of God, they have a reverent fear of Him, and they trust in Him. You see Jesus there? Do you see Jesus in the crossing of the Red Sea? Think about it. The Israelite situation was desperate. They were rightfully fearful. Impending death was there. They were hopeless to save themselves. Only God could rescue them. Think of every person born into this world. We're all born sinners in desperate need of rescue. And what did God do? God graciously provided for us His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is the way of escape. Jesus is the dry ground between the waters of judgment. Jesus Himself said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So we see Jesus in the Exodus, in the guiding of the people, and also in the crossing of the sea. Third, we see Jesus in the singing of the song. After this miraculous rescue, the Israelites begin to sing praises to God, and the focus of their song is the Lord's work on their behalf. I want to read just a few verses out of that song, and I want you to pay special attention to the verbs. Verbs that shows God's work on their behalf, God's great power in the situation. Look with me at chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. 'I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea.'" With me at verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy." Verse 7. "In the greatness of Your majesty, You threw down those who opposed You. You unleashed Your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble." If you'll jump down with me to verse 10. "But You blew with Your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Also in verse 12, "You stretched out Your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." And then the song there wraps up in verse 18. "The Lord will reign forever and ever." God alone secured the salvation of His people Israel. He shattered and threw down and unleashed and consumed and blew and stretched out His right hand. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Do you see Jesus in that song? that song of praise that the Israelites sung after their deliverance. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, the Bible says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus was perfect for us. Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, died a perfect death as our substitute, and rose again in a perfect resurrection. There is nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to deliver ourselves. It's only because of God's gracious provision of Christ that we can be saved. Victory comes through Jesus, by grace, through faith. The fourth picture of Jesus is found in the raining of the manna. So the Israelites find themselves in another desperate situation. They're out in a barren desert, the desert Sinai, and they have no food. Look over with me at chapter 16 and verse 2. The Bible says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them, to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, that they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Jump down to verse 13. "That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" And look at verse 31 with me. "The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey." So God wanted His people to trust in Him to supply their every need there in the desert, including their food. But what do? They begin to grumble and complain. They forgot about the faithfulness of God, and they start to refer back to the glory days of their slavery in Egypt. But we need to be careful. Be careful before we judge Israel too harshly and do a little bit of a heart check on ourselves. Even in the midst of what's happening tonight, I just found it almost humorous that we have a storm crash down on Johnston Chapel, knock our power out. Are we going to grumble and complain and accuse? Or are we going to make the best of it, trust in God's providence, and laugh it off? There's been a lot of laughing behind the scenes and behind the cameras over the last few weeks. We need to be careful. We don't want to judge them. You know, I can't help but think of the impact of coronavirus on all of us. This is a tough situation. Things have changed drastically in many of our lives. And I wonder, are we grumbling and complaining? Have we forgotten about God's faithfulness in years past? Years of safety, years of good health, years of being able to go and come as we desire. Have we forgotten God's faithfulness? And I'm afraid to say that I can see some of the attitude of the Israelites in my own heart. And I want to encourage you, remember God's faithfulness. Count your blessings. Just stop and look around your home and realize how good the Lord has been to you, and thank Him for those blessings. And then praise Him. Praise Him for His presence with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Praise Him for that, for walking through suffering and difficult times with you. The raining of the manna, it's another reminder of God's faithfulness to provide for His people. They were so undeserving. All of us are so undeserving, but God just continually lavishes His love and His grace on us. That manna is going to be supernaturally given by God for 40 years and sustain the life of the Israelites. They call it manna, and that's derived from that question, what is it? I wonder, do you see Jesus there? Do you see Jesus in the manna? The people were hungry and unsatisfied, and God graciously provided for them. In John 6, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Think about it. The manna there in the desert was temporary. It gave temporary life and it perished. It did not last. But the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, He gives eternal life. He is God's gracious provision to us. He eternally satisfies. He satisfies that deep spiritual hunger that all of us have if we will just believe in Him. So Jesus is pictured in the Exodus, in the guiding of His people, the crossing of the sea, the singing of the song, and the raining of the manna. Finally, we see Jesus in the flowing of the water. You ever ask the question, how long can a person live without water? The answer to that is just a few short days. And here are the Israelites. They're out in a barren desert with no water. And you wonder, how did they act? How do you think they respond? If you're thinking in your mind right now, they grumbled and complained. Well, you got it right. That's exactly what they did. But God is so patient with them. Notice His response, chapter 17 and verse 3. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel." So people are so upset with Moses about the situation in the water that they're ready to stone him. Moses can't supply the water. Only God can provide for the people of Israel. And Moses turns to God, looks to God for a solution, as he does all throughout the Exodus. And God comes through in miraculous fashion. God says, "I will stand there before you by the rock." And God is present. He's present with His people there in the midst of their suffering. And He has Moses strike the rock with his staff, and water comes out of the rock. It's amazing that Psalm 105, verse 41, reveals that water gushed out and flowed like a river in the desert. It's absolutely amazing. God supplies enough water to quench the thirst of more than 2 million people and all of their livestock. You see Jesus there in the flowing of the water. The Israelites had an unquenchable thirst, but God graciously provided water for them. In John 4, Jesus is with the woman at the well, and He says this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," speaking of the water at the well. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The water in the desert, it temporarily quenched thirst. It temporarily sustained the life of the Israelites. But the living water that Jesus gives eliminates thirst. Drink of all the world has to offer, and you will find that you are still thirsty. You are still parched in a dry land. But put your trust in Jesus alone, in His death and resurrection for your sin, and you will find that you have been eternally satisfied. Jesus alone can redeem us from slavery to sin. I look all through those five pictures. You see, Jesus is the guiding pillar for the lost. He is the way of escape for the hopeless. He is the song of victory for the defeated. He is the manna for the hungry. He is the gushing water for the thirsty. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? The Bible says this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is God's gracious provision for you. The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's something you can do right now, right in your home, right where you're seated. You can call on the name of the Lord by admitting your sin, admitting you're a sinner and you've sinned against God. And then also professing your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Church, are you struggling? Are you struggling through this time of isolation and social distancing? I encourage you to remember God's faithfulness. Look at your family. Look within your home and count your blessings. And then take the time to thank the God who is the source of every blessing. We know every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And I encourage you, remember His goodness. Remember His faithfulness in times past and in these challenging days. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for Your gracious provision of Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are so undeserving, and You are so loving, merciful, and gracious. Father, help us to remember, Your faithfulness, to see Your goodness, to thank You and to praise You during this time. Encourage Your church. Help us to be a blessing to those who don't know Christ. I pray for that person listening tonight who has come under conviction of Your Spirit. Father, move in their heart. Draw them to You. Miraculously save them tonight. I think of all the miraculous signs and wonders You did among the Israelites. Salvation is a miracle, and it's something You do in the heart of man. And I pray that You would do that now in their heart. Help them to call upon You and experience Your salvation. Experience eternal satisfaction in Christ. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. And we praise You in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you this week, church. It was great to be together tonight.